around at other people as they're coming and going, trying to get someone's attention so they could distract you, cause some kind of distraction so you can break away from this person. Such people have a pretty poor perspective on life. They look at life only from the negative. Now, we discussed the subject of perspective in the past. We'll be talking about it again in the future. There are two kinds of perspective. There's human perspective and there's divine perspective. By looking at circumstances from human perspective only, we see only what's on the surface. We see the problem. We see the condition the world is in. We see the negative, and oftentimes we see hopelessness. But when we look at things from a divine point of view, we see solutions, and solutions give us hope. Now, both perspectives appear in a statement Paul made in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians had their share of problems, as we know. But two major problems existed among the members of the church. The first was the activity of false teachers among them, and the second was the carnal condition of the church's members. Their perspective caused a lot of problems for Paul. But Paul had a divine perspective, and it showed in what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now Jesus tells us that in this world you'll have tribulation. Paul's statement in this passage reflects that thought. In the world we will experience affliction. But the problems Christians face in life are momentary and light, as Paul tells us, compared to what we're going to have in heaven. The implication here has to do with perspective. We are encouraged to focus our attention not on the things of this life, not on our problems, not on our fears, not on anything that's negative. These things are only temporal. But the things of heaven, these things that we can't see here on earth, these are eternal. In other words, this life is passing away, but the eternal is forever. But it all comes back to perspective. We can focus on the here and now and become entangled in the problems of this life, or we can focus on the eternal and experience some semblance of deliverance from the problems of today. Few people understood this as well as Paul. Now, we alluded to this in our last two sessions. Speaking from human perspective, if anybody had a reason to give up and die, it was Paul. On the one hand, as Saul of Tarsus, Paul murdered Christians. On the other hand, after he became saved, Paul encountered some heavy-duty affliction. But Paul didn't focus on those things. He didn't focus on earthly things. And he encouraged the churches not to focus on earthly things as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul wrote to the Corinthians on the subject of marriage. Now, Corinth was a city that was not conducive to healthy marriages because sexual immorality was widespread. But the Corinthians had questions on marriage, so in chapter 7, Paul addressed some of those questions. Now, Paul's personal philosophy was that it's better to be single, it's better to be celibate. But Paul wasn't saying that those who were married should abandon their marital duties. He was making a statement on perspective. In 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, what does all that mean? Those who have wives should live as they had none. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use the world as though they did not. What does all that mean? Well, it speaks of perspective. It speaks of perspective. Paul is encouraging his readers to live not for the temporal, but for the eternal. Now, the point here is detachment from temporal matters should characterize the lives of all Christians. Detachment from temporal matters should characterize the lives of all Christians. Now, as we said in our last session, we have to live in the world, but as Christians who have been born, who have been enlisted into spiritual warfare, under the command of Jesus Christ, We're not to become entangled in worldly affairs. Now, we discussed the word entangled in the past. What does it mean to become entangled? Well, to be entangled means to be involved in an activity to a point where you can't deal or don't have the time or the energy to deal with other activities or other things that need to be dealt with. It interferes. Becoming entangled in one thing interferes with all other objectives. Now, as we stated throughout this series, we are in a war. We have a very real enemy. He knows exactly how to get Christians entangled in affairs of the world. Now, let's look at some examples of this. Please go to Luke chapter 9. Now, many of you are familiar with the term discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a person who accepts and assists in the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. The disciple's objective is to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and become equipped by the Holy Spirit. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Word of God, the disciple receives the power to overcome pressures and trials of this life. Now, a key word here is growth. Receiving power involves growth. A disciple's growth is characterized by, first of all, putting Jesus first in all things. Now, look what Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, what does this passage tell us? Well, it tells us that a disciple of Jesus Christ has to be set apart from the world. Second, the disciple of Christ has to follow the teachings of Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and the truth will set you free. Following Christ's teachings requires obedience. Third, a disciple abides in Christ, thus making it possible for the Holy Spirit to produce something in him. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Note that by bearing fruit, Christians prove that they're disciples of Christ. Now, with that said, the enemy's objective is to separate Christians from their objective. And the enemy will use any means at his disposal. Now, let's look at three examples. In Luke 9, look at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, this is the scribe whose creature comforts were more important than following Christ. Look at verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. This is the man who allows the details of life to interfere with his task of discipleship. Look at verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the man who allowed family situations to interfere with his task of discipleship. But here's the question. What do all three of these men have in common? All three lacked commitment. All three allowed themselves to become entangled. This is not characteristic of how the Christian life is to be led. And it's definitely not characteristic of the Christian soldier. Now, currently in our series on spiritual warfare, we've been discussing the characteristics of a good soldier. We'll review those characteristics again later on. A good soldier, however, is committed to the one who enlisted him. The chief commitment of every good soldier today is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus expressed this in his response to the lawyer's question. Jesus had just finished a dissertation that closed the mouths of the Sadducees. A Pharisee heard about it. The Pharisees heard about this, so they sent a lawyer to put a question to Christ. Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A point that emerges here is every facet of the soldier's life must be committed to loving and serving the Lord. Our commitment to the Lord supersedes all other commitments, even to our families. Now, Jesus emphasized this point in Luke 14. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you know from the past that word for hate doesn't mean to literally hate. It means to love less. We need to make the Lord Jesus Christ our first love. Therefore, the good soldier is totally committed to Christ. Why is this the case? Because discipleship costs. The true cost of commitment to Christ is self-denial, self-sacrifice, and service. This is what Christ did for us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve by giving his life a ransom for many. Now, that being the case, the good soldier avoids all entanglements. Instead, he lives a life of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is characteristic of a good soldier. Now, in contrast to that, the three pseudo-disciples that we just noted in Luke 9, they were entangled in worldly affairs. Most of us know the story of Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were sisters who lived in Bethany with their brother Lazarus. One day while Jesus was passing by, they invited him into their home. Now, while Martha was preparing a meal, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say. Martha became upset because Mary was not helping her with the preparations, to the point where she voiced her frustration to Jesus. Look at how Jesus replied in Luke 10, verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was Martha's problem? She was entangled. She was so wrapped up in preparing a meal for Jesus that she missed out on what Jesus had prepared for her. What has Jesus prepared for Christians today? Everything. Not one thing has been omitted. Recall what Jesus said in John 10, I came so that they might have life and have it abundantly. Recall what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before the cross, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus prepared something in the eternal state for every Christian, but he also prepared something here on earth as well. He prepared what he called an abundant life. It's a life filled with blessings that we can't even begin to imagine. The blessings we experience right now are just the tip of the iceberg. Missing out on these things is what results from becoming entangled in worldly affairs. Look at what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 22. And the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The seed among the thorns represent the man who became entangled in worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. As a result, he produced nothing of spiritual value. And he missed out on those blessings that we just mentioned. But it all comes back to perspective. What do we focus on? That which can be seen or that which is unseen? What do we focus on, the material or the spiritual? The good soldier focuses on the spiritual. Please go to Mark chapter 10. Now, you probably remember the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor. And then he said, come and follow me. Now, what did the young ruler do? He went away sad. Why? Because he couldn't part with his riches. Jesus responded, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Note Peter's reaction in Mark 10, verse 28. You're in Mark 10. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Now, much unlike the rich young ruler, the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. It's almost like Peter is saying, what's in it for us? Principle. A good soldier doesn't serve for personal gain. Seeking personal gain is a form of entanglement. Look at how Jesus answered the question in verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now note that phrase, hundreds of times as much now in the present age. That's a reference to blessings in time. Earlier we called it the abundant life. What's the point here? Well, the point is there are great blessings in store now, here on earth, and in eternity, for the soldier who serves the Lord with the right perspective. Now, that being the case, the writer of Hebrews tells us, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The point that emerges here is a good soldier is focused on Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Jesus won the greatest battle ever fought at the cross. But he didn't count the cost. He didn't shrink back. He didn't take the easy way out. What did he do? He endured the cross, the verse tells us. He took on the horror and the agony of the cross. And he left an example for every Christian under his command to follow. This is what we've been discussing. In our last session, we noted a number of characteristics of a good soldier. We'll complete this evening. The first is a good soldier doesn't take the easy way out. Instead, he stands on the truth. He supports his local church. He presses on to maturity. He keeps becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Too many Christians today are satisfied with the basic doctrines, the elementary principles, the easy messages, the ones that entertain and provide fun for the listeners. Now, as we said in the past, there's nothing wrong with the basic doctrines. It's essential that every Christian knows them. But there comes a point in time when we have to move past the basic doctrines and become versed in advanced doctrines. Peter called it longing for the pure milk of the word. These are the building blocks for growth, the advanced doctrines. When Peter used the phrase pure milk, he was talking about advanced doctrine. Now, by using the phrase long for, Peter was encouraging his readers to greatly desire deeper principles. Growth comes through becoming skilled in the use of advanced doctrine. It's the advanced doctrine that has the power to change the thinking. It's that changed system of thinking that brings about spiritual victories, but that's not easy. It requires effort. It demands sacrifice, but it results in the strength to stand, the strength to step out, and to press on. Second, a good soldier responds to the call. Every Christian today has been called into some type of ministry. Timothy was called to correct the problems that were occurring at Ephesus. And Timothy had everything he needed for the task at hand. But there was just one problem. Timothy had a problem with fear. And he allowed his fear to interfere with his objective. The point that emerges here is a good soldier doesn't allow anything to interfere with what he's been called to. We saw it Sunday in the case of Isaiah and Samuel. When they were called, they willingly responded to the call. See, that's the attitude of a good soldier. Third, a good soldier remains faithful. Now, a good soldier doesn't make claims to faith like I've heard people say in the past. Oh, it's my faith. If it wasn't for my faith, well, what is your faith in? It's not about having faith. It's about demonstrating faith. It's about proving our faith through works. Many of the Old Testament saints proved their faith through works. Jesus showed us the great example of faith at the cross. Paul called on Timothy to show his faith. How? By going forward in his gift. Today's Christian soldier shows his faith not by allowing anything to interfere with God's plan for his life, but Paul called it pressing on, pursuing with intense effort and discipline. That requires work. There are going to be days when that's not easy. There will be days when obstacles seem insurmountable. Some of the obstacles Paul faced brought him close to death. But in spite of the obstacles, Paul pressed on. See, that's the mark of a good soldier. It's not about how many times we fall, how many times we fail, how many times we feel less than what God has made us to be. It's about pressing on. Fourth, a good soldier is strong. Recall Paul's words to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is a command to Timothy and to all believers today, to keep receiving strength from the Lord. Recall, we're in a war. Fighting the good fight and keeping the faith, as Paul put it, involves power, but not human power. The power in question here comes through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That power is part of that magnitude of grace that's made available to every believer today. It's up to all of us to tap into it. As believers, tap into the power. The grace, this grace becomes the power to press on no matter what circumstances dictate. This is another right reason why we can't focus on the things that are seen. We have to focus on the power that empowers us above and beyond the things that are seen. Paul had been given an allotment of power. It was that power that enabled Paul to suffer on behalf of the gospel. Timothy had been given an allotment of power, but he wasn't tapping into it. Therefore, Paul commanded him, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Every believer today has been given an allotment of power. This is the power to both stand in the face of opposition and to diligently pursue the prize that awaits at the finish line. Today's Christian soldier is commanded to tap into that power. Keep becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Please go to 2 Timothy 2. Fifth, a good soldier is single-minded. I think we touched on the term single-mindedness in the past. It involves an unwavering focus on one objective. Last time we used Paul as an example. Paul was focused on Christ. Remember Paul's words, "Even now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, Paul wrote this in light of the possibility that he might be executed. But Paul wasn't focused on that. He was focused on Christ. He was focused on Jesus Christ being glorified through him, whether he died, lived, or died. See, that's an example of single-mindedness. One focus, one objective. The term single-minded referred to an undivided system of thinking. An undivided system of thinking is focused on one objective. Paul focused on Christ. Christ had an undivided system of thinking. Jesus wasn't looking around trying to find a loophole in God's plan. He wasn't looking for a way around the cross. Too many believers today don't want to take on challenges, so they look for ways to avoid the challenge. Jesus wasn't looking for a way to avoid the challenge. He was focused on the cross. That's an undivided mind. Remember when the soldiers divided his garments? Look at John 19, verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, apart to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Now, note that they didn't divide the tunic because it was woven into one piece. It was seamless. The undivided mind is seamless. It's been knitted together into one solid, sound system of thinking. Therefore, we have the term single-mindedness. The Christian soldier is single-minded. He's committed to the cause. He doesn't waver from his commitment. He doesn't look for ways to avoid challenges. He disciplines himself. Now, there's that word discipline again. We've seen it before. We see it here, and we'll see it coming up later on. Discipline involves a system of rigorous training designed to change one's behavior. It's called training in righteousness. Why is this important? Because it results in right acts. Right acts are consistent with the character of a Christian soldier. The soldier who walks in righteousness is freed from the entanglements of the world. Therefore, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. This passage gives us three illustrations of single-mindedness: the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. All three illustrations support the point we made so far. The first is the soldier. Christian soldier has a single-minded purpose, and that is to please the one who enlisted him. In Rome, there was a code that said, we forbid men engaged in military service to be engaged in civilian occupations. The soldier was a soldier and nothing else. Now, how does that apply in the spiritual realm? The Christian soldier is a soldier focused on one objective. Every Christian today has been enlisted under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, Christ is our number one priority. How do we please the Lord Jesus Christ? Through a single-minded obedience. The first Christian duty is obedience to the Word of God. That means our plans, our wills, our lives are second and Christ is first. How do we demonstrate that? Through obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This brings us to the second illustration. It has to do with the athlete. A lot of cheating that goes on in athletics today. And in certain cases, I believe that it goes unchecked. I believe there are certain athletes, they just give a free pass. That didn't happen in the ancient world. In the ancient world, athletes had to compete according to the rules. At a young age, Greek boys were enrolled in the gymnasium. Training was intense and rigorous. It demanded self-discipline, self-control, and self-denial. Now you can carry that principle over to the spiritual realm. Recall Paul's words, I discipline my body and make it my slave. No matter what the competition entails, discipline is the key to victory. As the Holy Spirit was putting together this message, Super Bowl 53 was 30 hours away. Tom Brady is the quarterback of the New England Patriots, one of two teams that would square off in Super Bowl 53. There are a lot of fans who don't like Tom Brady. Well, you can say what you want about Brady, but at age 41, Brady is still at the top of his game because he disciplines himself. He undergoes a strict regimen in eating, in lifestyle, and in training, and he has the mindset to win. See, that requires discipline. Discipline involves strictly adhering to the rules. Athletes in the ancient world didn't allow themselves to go outside the set of rules or to quit. They didn't allow their bodies to control them. They controlled their bodies by making their bodies do what the body doesn't want to do. They controlled their bodies by pushing their bodies past the limits that the body sets for itself. When it came time to participate in an event, their bodies were well prepared. In order to win the prize, this kind of discipline is highly essential. Every event had its own set of rules. Every athlete had to train according to, had to compete according to the rules or be disqualified. This brings us to our sixth point. The Christian athlete is well disciplined. Now, we touched on this earlier, but look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, Paul obviously understood the principle of discipline. He lived a life of discipline. Because of the work he was given to do, he faced a lot of opposition, and as we noted, a lot of it was extreme. So in order to attain the objective, exercising discipline was vital on Paul's part. The conditions Timothy encountered at Ephesus called for discipline as well. So here we see Paul expressing a principle to his student, and the same principle applies today. Discipline is highly essential in running the race called the spiritual life, and especially in warfare. We are Christians enlisted in spiritual warfare. There will be obstacles, and this is where discipline is in view. We can't focus on the obstacle. We have to focus on where the power comes from and the outcome. Many athletes who competed in the games were also soldiers. Discipline is highly essential in both fields. Therefore, Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables. What are worldly fables? Worldly fables are satanic attacks. They're false doctrines that hit the early churches. They're stories that have nothing to do with fact. They're profane things that oppose the holiness of God. That pretty much characterizes worldly fables. Paul's saying, don't listen to worldly fables. On the other hand, discipline yourself. Train rigorously, strenuously, in a self-sacrificing way as an athlete. Why? For the purpose of godliness. Now, put simply, godliness is thinking and conducting oneself in a godly way, but it calls for discipline. Now, discipline in this area calls for getting the instruction, studying the scriptures, reading your Bible, reading with a purpose, reading for the purpose of being changed. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. As we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we are being transformed from glory to glory. The transformation that God causes in Christians who discipline themselves results in godliness. And godliness is the foundation for victory. Why? Because godliness is a light in the devil's world. Therefore, Paul went on to say, it is for this, for what? For godliness that we labor and strive. In other words, godliness is every Christian soldier's objective. When we go out into the world, do the people of the world see godliness? See, this is our objective. And it's a process. It's a process that should be going on throughout our lives. But it involves competing according to the rules. Paul called it pressing on. The writer of Hebrews called it running the race with endurance. Both terms signify a life of diligent striving, hard work, self-sacrifice. This is a stark contrast to the wishy-washy lives of many Christians today. Many Christians today are not in the fight. They're not running the race. They're not training. They've been disqualified. In most sports, both the goal and the manner in which the goal is attained are vital. But what is often remembered in sports is too often forgotten in the Christian walk. We have lost sight of that which results in both rewards and disqualification. In doing so, we change the rules. We run according to our own rules. At that point, we're no longer committed and disciplined. In the case of these individuals, such individuals, their works will be burned up at the judgment seat. On the other hand, the one who competes according to the rules, the one who presses on, who remains committed, who disciplines himself for the purpose of godliness, the one who maintains a right perspective, the one who runs to win, he will receive a prize. And having that attitude is the attitude of a good soldier. Third analogy has to do with the farmer. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the crops. The word for hard-working speaks of intense, hard, wearisome work, even to the point of exhaustion. But how does that apply in the spiritual realm? Well, the same way it applies in the first two illustrations. Right perspective, focus on Christ, making every effort to grow spiritually, to stand firm in the face of the attack, and to press on in the power that Christ gives us toward the prize. Paul alluded to this with reference to himself in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Note the word labored in this passage. Paul labored more than all the other apostles. Now, is he referring to literal labor? Is he talking about laboring as the farmer labors or training as an athlete trains? No. These are illustrations. They're used to make comparisons between the qualities athletes should possess and the qualities of a hard-working farmer. These qualities include diligence, commitment, discipline, self-denial, hard work. They include right perspective, not allowing other factors to interfere with attaining the objective and receiving the prize. In this verse, Paul referred to using what God gives by which to labor. What does God give by which to labor? Grace. It's grace that makes a good soldier in Christ. It's grace that makes a spiritual athlete. It's grace that enabled Paul to labor. It's grace that enabled him to win souls for Christ. It's grace that enables believers today to walk. It's grace that enables pastors to minister. Recall Paul's words to Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Those pastors who work hard at preaching and teaching do so by grace. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are, where we are at on the path toward the objective. All of our striving, our effort, our diligence is by grace. What was it Isaiah said in Isaiah 41? "Run. He who waits on the timing of God will run without getting tired and walk without becoming weary." See, that's grace. That's grace. Just as the hard-working farmer is the first to receive his share of the crops, the hard-working Christian who strives diligently by the grace of God will receive the prize. But it all comes back to discipline. "I discipline my body so that when it's all said and done, I am not disqualified." Seventh, a good soldier endures. Recall Paul's words to Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier." War and hardship go hand in hand. War without hardship does not exist. The good soldier, however, endures in the face of hardship. He sticks to the task at hand in the midst of suffering. Why? Because, as we said, there's a prize waiting for him at the finish line. The principle appears in many places just in the New Testament. Paul alluded to it in his letter to the Philippians when he wrote, it has been graciously granted to you to suffer on behalf of Christ. James said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. What's the point? The point here is there's something to be gained by suffering. Paul brought it out in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The good soldier endures not by his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. He endures not by focusing on the suffering, but by focusing on the outcome, on the reward. When it hurts, don't consider the pain. Think about the reward. It goes back to Paul's words. All suffering is momentary and light compared to what we're going to have in the eternal state. Here we see a connection between suffering and glorification. Christ endured the cross. One day he will reign. Those who endure will reign with him. Eighth, a good soldier not only stands firm but also fights the good fight of faith. This is an interesting one. We have a living example of this today. There are a lot of examples in the Bible, but when you see them playing out in life today, it gets your attention. With secularism on the rise, Franklin Graham is fighting the good fight of faith. In February, he initiated the Australian tour. Now, that tour marks the 60th anniversary of his father's Australian crusade. The tour involves preaching the gospel in 6 major capital cities across the continent. It comes at a critical time in history. Now, there are, of course, exceptions, but today, many churches across the globe no longer stand on truth. Now, as a result, many children grew up without any understanding of who Jesus is. And this condition has persisted for generations now. That, however, was what creates pagan nations. In pagan nations, there's no talk on the street about Christianity, church, God, or Jesus. There's no discussing the Word of God with children at home. It all results in a continued downward spiral into secularism. Now that characterizes Australia. Australia is a nation in dire need of the gospel, but the need goes beyond a simple lack of knowledge. A recent study indicates that about 1/4 of Australians have negative attitudes toward Christianity. Such attitudes have a connection to sexual abuse scandals in several denominations. But God, however, has opened the door for effective service. In recent years, both Franklin and his son, Will Graham, have shown repeatedly that when people are confronted with the gospel, they recognize their need to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The tour organizers are already seeing positive results. People wanted to be involved. This tour is over now, but at that time, people wanted to be involved. The churches wanted to be involved. 3,000 signed up to be prayer volunteers during that tour. Now, it's clear that God is working behind the scenes. Now, that being the case, the message of truth will go out. And God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, my word will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Starting on February 9th, Franklin Graham stepped through that door. That's characteristic of a good soldier. It sets an example for every Christian soldier today. A good soldier doesn't take the easy way out. He takes advantage of the opportunity. When the call is issued or the door opens, he responds. He's faithful in the task at hand. He's like the slave who was given one mina. He doesn't sit on grace. He uses the grace that's been made available to him to accomplish something of spiritual value. He doesn't waver between two opinions. He's focused on one objective. He's committed, diligent, determined, and disciplined. He knows when to stand and he knows when to fight. When he stands at the judgment seat, the quality of his work will be determined and he'll receive a reward. See, that's what our focus should be on. Not the obstacle, not the pain, but the reward. And that characterizes a good soldier. We are encouraged to become that soldier. Making every effort now will pay off in great dividends, both in eternity, but also in time. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come out this evening to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those dedicated soldiers who are willing to give up the self-life to come out and to be instructed and to be filled, to keep becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to keep pressing on as you tell us to do in Scripture. Thank you for making this available to all of us. Most of all, thank you for the gift of life that you've given us through your Son freely, who died and rose again on our behalf. Empower us, Father. In spite of circumstances, details, obstacles, whatever might confront us, empower us to keep becoming that good soldier. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.